as we come to your word, we ask that it will be life-giving, that the Spirit of God will make it alive from the page to our hearts and to our minds. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Well, we have reached exactly the middle place of our series on Romans, the book of Romans this summer, our Romans Road to Righteousness. How to be right with God. Righteousness, a word that Paul uses over 35 times in this letter to the Romans. It's a masterpiece of rhetoric, of writing, because if one would look back at classical Greek or classical Roman literature, they would see these components, that there are five components of literature that Paul uses. There's the exordium, or the introduction. There's the narratio, which we call the context, the background. The probatio, which is the actual argument. The refutatio, the proof. The negative and positive proofs, and then there is the parotio, the conclusion, or the call to action. Very simply put, Paul says there's a problem, and he gives its context. It's everybody. It's Gentile, it's Jew. And he proves it. He gives the evidence, he proves it, and then he solves it, and then he uses different ways of persuasion and comparison to make his point. And by the time he's finished with it, he is as a prosecutor standing in a courtroom declaring that all of humanity is guilty. There are none righteous, no, not one. There are none that doeth good, no, not one. None of us can be right before God on our own account. And it's a solemn moment, a solemn occasion, when the prosecutor lays this out with all of the evidence. But the evidence is clear. And then he goes on about the solution. Where the righteousness comes from, outside of ourselves. The righteousness of Jesus Christ. Therefore, one man, he who knew no sin, was made sin, so that we might become righteous to God. As he continues, we saw last week, how do we get through life? How do we stay righteous? How do we stay right with God? Because we have to live in this world, and it's not easy. And there are temptations, and there are things around us all of the time. From that point, Paul goes into, clearly, it's not just the things that you do that are the problem, but it's who we are. It's what we're made of. Remember the snake story last week about what happened in the Garden of Eden that changed even the smallest, sweetest baby that is born into our world today has a nature that is of sin. And that's the root of the problem. I don't know if you read this, but on a recent flight from Greece to Germany, this was just in the paper this past week, a recent flight from Greece to Germany, most of the passengers were sleeping, and they heard a loud bang, woke up and they looked, and there was a Serbian gentleman on the plane, and something had sheared off a hole next to his seat in the plane. And of course, as you know, there's the compression and the decompression, and things are sucked out of the cabin. There's a hole in the cabin. Very serious. And so people woke up from their sleep. They heard this loud crash, and they woke up to see, here's this passenger, and he's already half out of the plane. His head down to his waist is out of the plane. And if it were not for a seatbelt, he would have been gone. And there's his wife hanging on to him. Well, people rushed to his aid, and they were able to keep him in the plane till it landed and to help him get through that with hardly any problem. And, you know, sometimes the problem is obvious, isn't it? What you have to do to fix it. times, it's not so obvious. And when it comes to our righteousness before God, being right with God, unless you're really looking in the right place to find the source of this moral illness that we have, you'll miss it. It's not always obvious all the time. Jeremiah nailed it down. He said, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked." Paul makes it clear that by one man, Adam, sin entered the world, and death came because of sin. And because all sin, all die. He laid it out very simply about this nature of ours. And what do we do to fix that? What do we do to fix that? And that brings us to several weeks in the middle of the book of Romans in what some have called the greatest chapter in the Bible. Romans chapter 8. Just hear the beginning for a minute, would you? "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending his own Son into the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled within us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." Romans 8 mentions the Holy Spirit 19 times. It begins with no condemnation, and it will end with no separation. But in the middle of those 39 verses of what could be the greatest chapter in the Bible, and even our lectionary puts us 4 weeks in this one chapter, from no condemnation, we go to a new way to live, living life with the Holy Spirit in Christ, living a life that's not self-centered, but Christ-centered, a life that's not controlled by sinful desire, but by the Holy Spirit, a life that does not lead to death, but leads to life that leads to peace. In this section of Scripture, we will see, as we read today in the section that we read, a new approach not only to life, but to suffering. Suffering is something that we want to know about. Suffering is on everybody's mind. Why do people suffer? Why do the good people suffer? Why is this suffering or that suffering? Why do we have this here? And Paul will approach this subject of suffering as a person who lives in the Spirit of God. He'll tell us that, as he did today, even creation is suffering. Suffering, we're going to have a whole new approach to this, a whole new view of suffering and what it accomplishes and its purposes. And we'll even get a new family. Because in Romans 8, Paul will talk to us about sonship and that we are heirs of God and that we cry out, "Abba, Father," which in the Greek is daddy. Daddy. A new family. And he'll take us to the triumph of God. To the triumph of God. That wonderful verse in 37 where Paul runs out of words to write. Where language now is bound. And he can't, there aren't any words. This great master of rhetoric cannot find the words. And so what he will say about what we have in Christ and life in the Spirit is, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. How can you be more than a conqueror? A conqueror seems to me like that's the top, right? That's the top of the food chain. That's as high as you go. You're the conqueror. And yet Paul says, you're more. This righteousness that we have now makes us more than a conqueror. In this middle section from chapter 5 to 8, 45% of it includes references to death, and 32% of it references to life. In short, I think what Paul is saying in this section is that we are dealing here with life and death matters. This is very serious stuff. When over, you know, almost 100% of it is matters of life and matters of death. Now, he's writing this to the Romans in the middle of something that you may or may not be well aware of. We don't hear much about it. But it's right in the middle of this 200-year period called the Pax Romana. The Pax Romana. It was the Roman peace. And it started in 27 BC with Emperor Augustus. And it went 200 years to the death of Marcus Aurelius in 180 AD. And the Pax Romana, it was the golden age of Rome. It was a time when the emperor said, you know what, we as emperors, and they were known as gods back then, and they had their own temples where they were worshipped. They weren't just, you know, kings, but they were gods. We as emperors are going to bring the perfect life to Rome. We are going to bring peace. We are going to bring prosperity. We are going to bring stability and power. And we're going to do this. This is going to be a time like never before in human history to be a Roman and to live in Rome. Ben Witherington, in his commentary on the book of Romans, says this: the language of peace, reconciliation, and the pacification of enemies would be familiar to those in Rome. They were used to hearing the honorific propaganda about the emperor and his accomplishments. What genius of Paul to write to these people who can memorize the emperor's speech. You know, the emperor is saying, I'm gonna bring peace to Rome. It's going to be unbelievable, and I'm going to take care of your enemies, and I'm going to take care of your problems, and you're going to be living the good life here in Rome. And they hear this for 200 years, and trust me, as Paul writes to the Romans, they got this whole thing memorized, right? It's Nero. It's Nero. And they've got this whole deal memorized. And now Paul says, what they're talking about, this peace, this peaceful way of life, what they're talking about, Paul says, can only come through Jesus Christ. Paul says, and it doesn't come by going out and stamping out your enemies and killing people. It comes by him dying and giving his own life. That's the only place, this is the only way this is going to be accomplished. And so to them, living every day with the propaganda is something very different. Therefore, he says, since we have been justified by faith, some translate that, therefore, since we have been made right with God, that's what we're talking about. That's what we're seeking. That's what we're trying to grasp. Since we have been made right with God, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Pax Romana, pacification of their enemies. And with Paul, it could be easy to miss, but there is a revolutionary dimension to what he's saying. Okay, and maybe it's why Nero had to get rid of him. It had to get back to Nero. It had to get back to the people in charge. Because when we go ahead to chapter 13 of Romans and we read about the government, Paul will say this. You know, let me tell you about the emperor, okay? Let me tell you about all his buddies up there that are with him. They're servants to the God of the Bible. That's who they are. Government. You're a servant to the God of the Bible. It was a revolutionary statement. And I'm sure it made them mad. Romans 8 answers the question that's asked in chapter 7. wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? Romans 8 will be the answer to that. And he begins with no condemnation and will go through to no separation and a lot of really good stuff in between. Condemnation, the voice of condemnation comes from every place, doesn't it? It comes from everywhere. Sometimes, maybe just the smallest thing, like say a preacher driving home on a Sunday afternoon and he hears that voice saying, "You really messed that up. That was terrible." Right? That small voice of condemnation. Maybe it's saying, "You can't be forgiven. What you've done is so despicable, so deplorable, there's no forgiveness for you." The voice of condemnation. "You're not gifted. You're not talented. You're a failure." The voice says, "You know why you're suffering? You know why you're in trouble? You know why you got this disease? You know why you're having all these problems? Because God's punishing you." The voice of condemnation. It says, "Look at all those church people. What a bunch of hypocrites. I'm not going to church. I'm not going to be like those people." The voice says there's no hope. The voice says there's no way to be free of addiction. But the Bible says there is, therefore, and that's a very strong statement. Paul is coming out now with the verdict, okay? He's just got done making his argument, and he comes out with this therefore. And when I've said it before, that when you see that in the Bible, you take note of that. In seminary, they said, when there's a therefore, what's it there for? That was our, you know, very, very deep thought there. But that was what they drilled into your head. When there's a therefore, what's it there for? He's coming out in a strong manner here. There is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who are living the life in the Spirit and with the Holy Spirit of God. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Okay.